staring in the dark, where do I go from here? Walking on my hands, thorns in my face, where do I go from here? Oh, I feel you, a lasting impression. You've engraved your name on my heart. I'm thirsty, yeah, wait for your mercy. Please show me where to go. Show me where. Show me where to go from here. Just one step, I fall so hard, I fall back where I don't belong. Oh, oh, but you take my hand, you pick me up out of the hole I'm down. For myself, oh, I feel you, a lasting impression. You've engraved your name. Show me where to go. Show me where. Show me where to go from here. 'Cause where you are is where I wanna be right now. Because I feel now. Yes, I feel now. Oh, I feel you, a lasting impression. You've engraved your name on my heart. Yeah, I'm thirsty for your mercy. To show me where to go. Show me where. Show me where to go.
Blessed be the name of Yahweh. May He show us where He wants us to go as we seek to minister to this lost and dying world. And I want to talk to you a little bit about a place where your spiritual gifts can be utilized and can be exercised, a place where your spiritual gifts can be put in use. If you don't have a local congregation to attend, I want to tell you about a place where you can begin to learn and exercise those gifts and callings, and perhaps even discover what those gifts and callings actually are. And so what I want to tell you about is the wonderful event that we host every year known as the Feast of Tabernacles. If you've ever just... Yeah, I sent out an email this week about this very thing. If you're not on my mailing list, you can sign up to our mailing list just above the video screen. You see a link there to sign up for the mailing list that we send out teachings and different things there, updates on what's going on with the ministry, things like that. So anyway, we sent out an email this week and I asked the questions, if you could take a vacation to a place filled with hundreds of people who love Yahweh and Messiah, who share many of the same burdens that you do, same struggles you face, would you come? If you could spend a week in a place that would rejuvenate and recharge you spiritually, where you could take walks in scenic places and get some alone time with the Heavenly Father, where you could spend the evenings with brothers and sisters around the campfire, singing praises to Yahweh under the stars and sharing testimonies, where your wife and children could find fellowship with other children who want to keep His commandments, and with wives who are willing to be prayer partners and sources of encouragement after the feast and beyond the feast, where women will not tempt men with immodesty, where men can be real and find counsel and find fellowship with Yahweh-fearing men, where musical praise is offered up 3 times a day and beyond. Would you be willing to come? Would you like to attend a place where shouting hallelujah is normal, and the sound of the shofar is normal? Where you could even, you can get a free shofar. We'll give one to you, teach you how to drill it and sand it and take it home. You can learn wilderness survival skills. Be baptized in the true name of Yahshua the Messiah. You can learn Hebrew, how to read Hebrew, and I'll give you a free Hebrew grammar book if you complete all the courses. Torah is read 24/7 over a loudspeaker in the tabernacle that we plan to build together, a life-size replica of the tabernacle in the courtyard, and that'll be a testimony to our children and to the things that Yahweh is doing. We're going to divide the camp off into tribes like they did in the first century, and just try to see what we can learn about our Savior through the whole thing. And what if we were also able to help you with your transportation and food costs if necessary, and accommodation expenses? Yahweh puts it in the heart of those who have the spirit of giving to give to the feast-going fund, and those who are in need, who are poor, are able to attend. Would you be willing to come? It's a grand, wonderful time. I encourage you, come and be blessed and be a blessing. Be served and serve. That's what it's all about. Feast of Tabernacles in Steelville. We're hosting it this year. We still have some room available. Cabins and stuff are starting to get filled up, but we do have a couple RVs left. And there's other ways we can accommodate you if you need to. And even if you're disabled, we're willing to give you a free house and a free golf cart to stay in. No charge. So we believe in serving and ministering to the body, and serving and being served. Everybody serves. Then the beautiful thing is everybody ends up getting served in the end. That's really what's beautiful, seeing that happen. Instead of a dog-eat-dog world of corporate America and the world we live in, it's sheep serving sheep. How about that? So that's what I love to see, Feast of Tabernacles, and that's the way it has been in previous years. A lot of people coming together. One person in particular came, had nothing. We provided everything for them, and they got blessed, they got baptized, they had a major, major deliverance right there in the baptismal waters. Felt the entire weight of everything come off their shoulders. You know, that's what it's all about. And we're called to bless one another and serve one another. And when we all do that, we all end up getting served. So Feast of Tabernacles, I can't say enough about it. It's an opportunity of a lifetime to really have a life-changing experience. And especially if you've had no fellowship, it's awesome. That's all I can say. And it's not me. It's Yahweh who shows up. And because He shows up, as long as He shows up, then we'll all get blessed. So, anyway, I want to go ahead and take your comments and your questions. If you have a comment or a question, you can call in 417-683-3575, 866-435-4924. Skype ID is eliod.com. And also, just above the left-hand side of the video screen, you will see a link there to submit your comments or questions. And we'll be glad to address those here live on the broadcast. All right. Kathy from Tarpon Springs, Florida asks the question, does Yahweh hate the sinner? Where is that written? Scripture says that he's angry with the wicked every day. Scripture says that when David was praying, he asked me where it was, so I'll he says he hates Yahweh's enemies with a perfect hatred. There are those whom he knows are never going to turn to him, who are never going to seek his face and become a believer. And those are the ones he ultimately will reject. And so those, I believe, would be the ones David's speaking of in Psalm 139, verse 21, when he says, do I not hate them, O Yahweh, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Now, at the same time, there's a standing offer of love to receive the Master Yahshua. And so, that's available. But because they don't receive that, their end result is that they are going to be tormented, and they'll have to pay for their own sins. Oh yes, somebody told me to remind you about the New Moon broadcast coming up this week. We are planning on hosting a broadcast. It would be the fifth month of Yahweh's calendar, and it will be at July 5th, which is going to be the World Calls Tuesday night. We are planning on having a broadcast here at 10 p.m. Eastern Time to collect your reports of New Moon reports, and also to share a teaching on the different events that took place in the fifth month of Yahweh's calendar, which is always interesting. And by the way, if you don't have a copy of Yahweh's calendar, we have a lot left over. Love to send one to you. And we have the Roman calendar on the wall, right? And I like to have Yahweh's calendar on the wall. And actually, this is a mixed match. You'll see here if you look closely. We have the Roman dates and the biblical dates all coming together. And so I can know what day of the month it is by keeping up on the New Moon reports and knowing what to expect for each given month. And this is the one coming up here. New Moon chart on the night of July 5th is here. And that would mean the day of July 6th would be our first day of the new month. And the biblical events that took place there, Aaron died on that day. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem from Babylon on that day. And it would be the 74th day that the waters prevailed on the earth when Noah had his flood. So all the biblical events that provide us with a date are listed here. And as part of your family devotions, you can actually include these events that took place on various days. And it's kind of interesting. Little themes begin to emerge. And it's pretty fascinating. Jeremiah was dealing with a false prophet during this month. So just different things were going on. Some months have more events than others. But this means that we will be only 2 months away from the Yom Teruah, or the Feast of Trumpets, which is the seventh month, and the month in which we have the Feast of Tabernacles, Day of Atonement. And so that's exciting. Only 2 months away till the feast. Hallelujah. So you can get one of these at lei.com/calendar, linked actually from the front page. Get you a copy of one of these, and we'll send it to you, no charge. You can donate if you want to. You don't have to. We have plenty of these left, so get some for your friends, your neighbors. It's a witnessing tool. And people go, what's this? And you explain that this is the actual calendar that is in the Bible. I mean, you got the calendar by the demon-worshipping emperor of Rome hanging on your wall. Well, here's the one that our Heavenly Father established in the very book, first part of Genesis. It talks about his calendar. Different events that took place during the flood. There were things that happened. And so we're trying to follow his calendar, because I think as we get closer to these end times, you know, we're going to have to know what his timetable is here. And we're going to start seeing patterns emerge and maybe be able to predict what's going to happen next. And so it's very fascinating, the different things that happened. And this is a way to still be able to keep track of when the Roman calendar is, but also have Yahweh's calendar as being the prevailing thing on your wall. You know, somebody asked me this week, you know, what about these, you know, days of the week? Why is it not good to say Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? You know, these are all named after pagan deities, days of worship of pagan deities. You know, Sunday they worship the sun, Monday the moon, you know, Twiss, and then Woden, and then Thor, and then Frigg, and then Saturn. And they had the day named, you know, these days named after idols, and so they're wondering, you know, why is this not good to say these things? And I said, it'd be like someone naming a day after their ex-girlfriend, the one they cheated on, you know, their wife with or something. You know, you wouldn't want to do that. So my thinking is that we don't want to be doing something that's offensive to Yahweh. We know paganism is basically harlotry in Yahweh's eyes. And why would we name days of the week that Yahweh has made after the names of these idols, and then utter those things on our lips as if those were days belonging to those idols? So for that reason, I don't really say those names. I try to avoid it. I might say the day commonly called Thursday, or the day commonly called Tuesday, or the world calls Tuesday. I call it the third day of the week. So anyway, we do have a caller calling in. Can I have your name and where you're calling from?
My name is Jay. I'm in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. And I've got a question on why all of a sudden they start to take replacing Yah with Yes in Yeshua's name.
Well, the word, the name Yeshua, or Yeshua, is the Aramaic form of the name Yahshua. And so the Aramaic, they shorten the first syllable there to an apostrophe, almost like a shua or something like that in that language. And so, yeah, it does take Yah out of it. And that's one of the reasons why I don't use Yeshua. I pronounce the full Hebrew name Yahushua. And so,
yeah, because I've been studying on a lot of, you know, a lot of Hebrew texts and stuff on learning the Hebrew ways and, you know, different holidays. And when I start seeing yes appearing when the Yah is God's name,
mm-hmm.
So it just seems more natural to be there with Yah instead of yes. So I was just wondering why they would replace it with yes instead of
That would have been the Aramaic form. The Hebrew will have Yaho instead of Yahu. They'll have Yaho. And that's all part of that Jehovah thing. They don't want anybody to pronounce the actual name, and so they have Yaho instead of Yahu.
Yeah, I kind of figured that. Somebody had told me that like the Messianic Jewish synagogue and stuff, they'll keep the original name for themselves, you know, and not share the original name with Yah, unless you've been with them for a while.
Now, they don't have a problem with it being at the end of a word, like hallelujah, or even Eliyahu, but because when they went to the beginning of a name, they didn't want someone to accidentally pronounce the true name of the Father, so they just went ahead and went with the Jehovah vowel pointing there. And there's some evidences there for that, so...
All right, then. I was just wanted to find out why they using yes instead of yah.
Mm-hmm.
And maybe it just seemed like yah was more natural, you know, with Yeshua's name carrying his father's name in it. Yah.
Right.
I don't know. I just wanted to throw that question in.
All right. Appreciate
it. And that's about it. And I enjoy watching your show when I can catch it.
All right.
It's a little hard for me to come in at this time, but I appreciate watching the show and what you have and what you teach.
Praise Yahweh. Good to hear from you, Jay.
God bless.
Good to hear from your brother Jay, and Shabbat Shalom to you.
Shabbat Shalom to you too. God bless you. Amen. In the name of Yeshua.
Hallelujah. You too. Good to hear from Jay, and good question. I mean, that I don't really trust the Jewish people to handle that correctly. So, I have another caller coming in. Calling, I believe it would be Brother Richard from D.C. Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Praise Yahweh.
Hallelujah.
Near D.C., not in it, but close enough. I was just following up on that previous call. He was asking about the name Yeshua instead of Yahshua, right?
Yes.
I think a good verse you could maybe pull up on the screen for everybody is the Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 17. And you could show people how, even in the Hebrew, they're writing the name of Yahshua, son of Nun, as Yeshua, so that people understand that it's, even though it's an Aramaic form, even in the Hebrew, there is that place where it's actually written in a shorter form, so that people don't get confused and they know that it's the legitimate way that it's written. And maybe it's not the full form of the name, but it's that way people can at least see an example too.
It is written that way, and the Aramaic influence there in the first century is pretty prevalent. In the text.
I just thought if you pulled up the verse, that way people could see an example so that they understand.
Yeah. There is the name Yeshua does exist in the Aramaic influenced text of Ezra and Nehemiah. And that's when they came out of Babylon, and there was some of that influence there. And so I do see that, yes. But we do see also that the name of the Messiah is prophesied to be Yod Hey Wav Shin Ayin in Zechariah chapter 6, 12 and beyond. And so I would use the full form Yahshua.
Yeah, and I think the way maybe some people haven't seen it on your site, maybe some have, but you could show them the Acts 7:45 with the King James, how it has the same name. That's really the easiest way to explain it to somebody in an English Bible is show them the King James Version in Acts 7:45 and Hebrews 4, verse 8. And you know, one way I try to explain to people about the name is they say, well, you know, about the name Jesus, I'll tell them that's really more tradition. And, you know, I'll say, well, the first English Bibles that were made, that's how they wrote his name, and the English Bibles after that never really tried to say, well, what's the correct way? They just kind of followed along with what everybody before them did. And the other thing I share with people so that they don't get confused, which I think helps them to accept what I'm saying, is I say it's not just his name that's wrong in the Bible. I said, you know, Moses? Moses wasn't really Moses. Moses was Moshe. I tell them that almost all the names in the Bible are written incorrectly. And when you explain it that way, and people realize, oh, well, so almost all the names in the Bible are written incorrectly, then they're less likely to think that you're crazy. Whereas sometimes when people hear the name Yahshua, I've actually had people who think that, you know, that I've lost my marbles in so many words, you know. And so I think when we explain it in a way that we're not trying to, you know, demean people or something, and I think especially pointing out that it's not just his name that's incorrect in the Bible, it's a lot of names. And that, I think people are more open to understanding and seeing that you're not just trying to pick and choose. You're not trying to single out one name. It's just a matter of accuracy. And then I think they're more open to hearing what you have to say rather than if you just pick out one name and you don't explain to them. That sometimes people get very defensive instead of accepting what you're saying because what you know it's just a matter of accuracy.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell them that Jesus is not really even English. It's more like Latin or Greek. You know, just like Moses is really more like Greek. Moses
right.
is how they have it in the Greek, I think. Just like the name Jeremiah has an S at the end of the name Jeremiah in the Greek, too.
Yeah. So, Zechariah becomes Zecharias. Yeah, exactly.
Yeah, I think that helps people to understand that we're not trying to speak down on them or people who use the name Jesus or anything. It's just not his name. It's kind of like my name's Richard, and I tell people, I say, well, if I go to Mexico, does my name change to Ricardo because they speak Spanish? No, I'm still Richard. And people are like, oh, okay, well, yeah, that makes sense.
Right.
So I think we should explain things in a way where people see that we're not casting down judgment. And I also would say to stay away from, I've heard people say things about, oh, it has pagan origins and stuff like that, and they'll try to tie it to the name Zeus or something, and I don't see that at all. I just see it as a matter of when it's written in Greek, the second S that was put at the end for Jesus, I don't think that had anything to do with the name Zeus. I think that's just because in the Greek, they put S's at the end of masculine names, and you can see that on the internet. If you research masculine names in Greek and in S, you'll find websites like from universities and stuff where they explain that masculine names many times had an S put at the end just because they're masculine.
Right.
And so I would stay away from telling people, oh, it has pagan origins and all that, because I don't find that, I mean, my personal opinion is I don't think somebody was thinking, oh, let me write this name this way because of this pagan thing over here.
No, it didn't happen that way.
And it's actually different letters in the Greek than the name Zeus anyhow. But
right.
I think that can also be a turnoff to people if we start saying stuff that we haven't researched, and then they later find out, well, this is not actually accurate, too.
Right, exactly.
And it's not just his name that's written that differently in the Greek. Like I said, it's also, you know, Moshe is written as Moses in the Greek instead of Moshe.
Right.
And I find a lot of people are really open to it when you explain it that way. And I just tell them that the name Jesus is more like a tradition. Somebody started doing it that way, and everybody else just kept on doing it. And nobody said, hey, wait, hold on a second. What's the name in the original language?
Right.
And that makes a lot of sense to people when we explain it that way.
Yep.
And
it's just a matter of truth and accuracy, and more so than anyone trying to say that they're trying to follow some pagan thing. That's where a lot of people, they try to turn the end of that, and then they get egg on their face when people research and find out it's not true. If you actually look at the name of Jesus,
maybe
you want to
make
show it on
divisions
the
where we don't need to make divisions, because
right.
Just because somebody doesn't know his name yet doesn't mean that they're not his child.
Right.
You know, it says, come out of her, my people. In 2 Corinthians, I think, 6:17 and Isaiah 51. Well, one thing that I thought of one time was, it looks like he's calling them his people before they've even come out. He doesn't say, come out and then you'll be my people. He says, come out of her, my people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because a lot of us are in Babylon and don't even realize it. Don't even realize the way Babylon has influenced us. And so we're so Grecianized, we don't realize how Grecianized we are. So influenced by culture. And our goal is to restore ourselves to the biblical-based culture that Yahweh himself wants to establish in us.
Yeah. So. And about the days of the week thing, some people might say, well, nobody will understand me if I say third day of the week. Well, here's, like, if I'm talking to somebody, my boss or something during the week, and I'll say, I'll either use a Roman date, and I'll say, on 7/16/2016 or something like that, or I'll say, on the third day of the week, and then he'll say, you mean such and such a day? Or somebody else will say, you mean such and such a day? And I'll say, no, the day before that, or no, the day after that. But now my boss has actually started to where when he's talking to me, one time he said something like, well, such a da-da-da-da-da-da-da on the fourth day of the week. and so now he's, that's one way to teach people is just let them ask and guess, and then eventually they warm up to the, I think Yahweh can turn people to, we don't always have to, what I'm saying is, you know, the verse that says, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Yeah.
Well, instead of the world influencing us to make us feel like we have to speak the way the world does, we can, in a loving way, in a way that's not offensive or beating people over the head, we can be used by Yahweh to help influence people to talk like us. You know, like somebody, when people say, thank you for doing such and such, I say, all thanks to Yahweh. And then eventually the guy at work that I kept saying all thanks to Yahweh to, after he did something, he said, I know, all thanks to Yahweh. So, we don't have to feel like it has to be a battle in terms of, and if it is a battle, the battle belongs to Yahweh, and he can cause things to work in our favor. We don't always have to feel intimidated by everything out in the world, because Yahweh can turn things around and make it work out for his esteem in a way where instead of us feeling like we're going up against opposition, we're, you know, like you said, it makes even your enemies to be at peace with you. Yahweh can do that, and I've felt like that in certain situations before. And
hallelujah.
We don't have to be so afraid about, and we don't have to come across to people in a way that's judgmental either. That's another thing I'd say for, like, when you're new in this walk, you might feel, like, really rough around the edges, but we don't have to be quick in the way we speak with people. We can just lead by example, and then that's really effective more than trying to necessarily, every time you hear somebody say something you don't think is right, necessarily jumping on them. They can listen to how you talk, and eventually you can rub off on them.
Right.
And influence them.
So. Hallelujah.
Anyhow, just thought I'd share some words there. Praise Yahweh, and Yahweh bless you and keep you. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom, brother. And speaking of that, you know, the whole Jesus thing, I got the scripture up here on the screen. Here is how we got from Yahshua to Jesus. There was no J even in the original 1611 King James, so put that a Y there or an I sound. And so then you have Yesus. Okay. Greek, when in Greek, masculine names end with the S. And so take the S out, and you have Yesu. From which you get yet. Now, Greek doesn't have an SH sound. They only have an S sound. So you put that back to the SH sound, then you have Yeshu, which should be ending in Yeshua, except the final letter in the Greek, in the Hebrew language, is an IN, which is actually a guttural, which they may have no counterpart in Greek, and so they may have not given the ah sound and therefore didn't put it there. And so you get close, and so this actually may be from Aramaic or Greek, and the Hebrew adds Yahushua. So that's how we got to where we're at. And so this scripture here in the King James, it's actually it says in the King James, Jesus. It's talking about Yahshua, son of Nun. Joshua, son of Nun. And they translate it as Jesus because Joshua has the same name as the Messiah. And you can show people that in their own Bibles. Acts 7:45 and another one in the book of Hebrews. So, anyway. Interesting stuff. That's how it all worked out. But, you know, on the days of the week, you know, think about that. A guy cheats on his wife, and then say the girl he cheated with was named Shelley. And then he started calling that day he cheated on his wife as Shelley Day. You think his wife would be happy about that? I don't think so. So that's what we're looking at, I think, with these days of the week being named after pagan gods. Anyway, we do have a caller calling in. Can I have your name and where you're calling from?
Yeah, this is Steve from Detroit.
Steve in Detroit. Shabbat shalom.
Shalom. How are you doing today?
I am blessed. And you?
I'm glad. I was hoping to chime in on the previous topic.
Okay. Go right ahead, brother. We're ready for you.
I'm sorry. I was wondering how you think about the name Yahshua being not wanted to be pronounced. Wait a minute. I'm getting some feedback here. I'm sorry. Maybe I better mute the computer. Is that better?
I can hear you just fine.
Hello?
I hear you just fine.
Okay.
Yes.
Good, I'm glad. I wanted to chime in on the question that was asked earlier, just now, as a matter of fact, that it's a day when they brought Peter into the temple and warned him and asked to stop preaching in that name. I feel that the name Yeshua was with the Father saying, "This is my Savior," and that's kind of usurped their authority. And so they didn't want that proclaimed. So when they put Yahweh's name at the end of the name, it was like a man giving the statement, not our Father, you know, making the statement that this is my salvation. And I think that offended the priesthood, who, you know, didn't want that after for their purposes not proclaimed. And I think we see that the jealousy that they didn't want the name proclaimed, even with Jonah, as he went, was told to go to Nineveh. And he went, and as the story says, he went a different way. And when the Father asked him, chimed him about it, he said, "I knew you are a merciful Father and that you would forgive them, and if they repented." And so here we see that they know that we can have an atonement with our Father, and they're jealous of that. As Paul said, it was done to provoke them to jealousy. And so they want that unique relationship with our Father where we have it with our Savior, Yeshua Messiah. And I think that's the thing about not proclaiming the sacred name. So I thank you, and I'll hang up and get your answer on the web.
All right, very well. Thank you, brother. Good to hear from you. Yes, I mean, I think there was a big issue with names in the Book of Acts. It was a huge issue. If you go and just look at all the different places it talks about the name in the Book of Acts, talking about being baptized in the name. His name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. By what power, what name have you done this, they asked. Name of Yahshua of Nazareth. There's no name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. They don't want to speak in that name or teach the name of Yahshua. Just goes on and on and on. And later, this governor says, "Well, if it's a question of words and names in your law, I don't want to hear about that." And the name was a huge thing. So I can see why, you know, we might think, okay, maybe there was something more than just the fact that his, you know, name was Yahshua. There was something more than just the fact there was a Savior here that did this. There was something about the name specifically that they were opposed to. Perhaps they were pronouncing it fully Yahshua, and perhaps they had no problem saying the name Yahweh either. And the people were upset by that. Or, of course, we know that they didn't want them to speak in the name of Yahshua. One of the reasons they stated they didn't want him to say it was because he said, "You intend to bring this man's blood upon us." And he says, "Well, you're the murderers." That was the response. So the more people heard about this Yahshua, his name, his character, who he was, the more they were going to be seen as the murderers of him, and therefore they felt afraid of the crowds, as they always were from the very beginning. So But they wanted to know, what power, what name have you done this? And they told him, the name of Yahshua of Nazareth, and no salvation, any other, nor any name under heaven get among men, whereby we must be saved, no other name. So, Acts 4:12, and so, to me, in light of all this, it tells me that his name was important to his disciples. It was a big deal. So then they were baptizing it. It's a big deal. And so I think it's a big deal. In fact, the full name Yahshua, as written, name Yahshua as written, the full name contains the name of the Father as Yah, Yahu, as in Yahweh. And so when I'm baptizing somebody in the name of Yahshua, I am using both the Father's name, Yahu, and the Son's name, Yahshua. It's like we say, Hallelujah, means praise you, Yahweh. I'm saying name of Yahshua. And when I baptize in Yahshua's name, Scripture says in John 14 that the Holy Spirit will come in the Messiah's name. And so when I baptize in the name of Yahshua at the Feast of Tabernacles every year, we usually have, I mean, last year we had like 60 people got baptized. In the name of Yahshua, then they are baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All within the name of Yahshua. So, that's why I think it matters. And that's why I don't change it, alter it. If that's what the Father wanted to name his Son, I'm going to keep it that way. It's not for me to go in and make little additions or subtractions to the pronunciation. And I try to do it the best I can. Don't claim to know everything. Don't claim to be perfected. But I am doing the best I know how to do. So. All right. James Rice is having a struggle with the super compatible and can't go all the way back. I made a mistake in not starting that stream until I realized that later on it wasn't going. So my apologies. And anonymous question about something sexual in nature, I would ask you to please email me and I'll write you back. I don't think it'd be appropriate for our broadcast. The one with the singles meeting. So, anonymous says, so the tongues you read in Corinthians, is it the tongues that we see and hear in Pentecost churches, or are they different? I think probably a percentage of what you see in the Pentecost churches could be real, and some could be very fake, unintelligible gibberish. I do believe that the Father can still use the gift of tongues today, and there are some who have the real gift, and there are some who think they have it and they don't. And probably a lot of what you see is not the real gift. I would expect, just as Richard mentioned, names transcend language. If somebody has a true gift of tongues, I would be wanting to hear Yahweh, Yahshua, with this, fairly regular frequency as they are praying in this foreign language. But I don't know if I've ever heard that. So, that doesn't look good, but I would say I would not put it past Yahweh to give someone the true and genuine gift. I know I have received emails from people who had the gift of tongues who kept hearing Yahweh when they were praying in the tongues or speaking in tongues. They didn't know what it was, and they typed in Yahweh in their browser and found my website, and they asked me about it. So I know it exists. I've never physically heard it myself. Anonymous says, was Adam and Eve the first people on the earth, or were the other people created before them? Because people say that Adam had other wives by the name of Layet, and when Cain got the mark on him so he would not harm him, then he met his... This is nonsense. There's nothing in Scripture about any of that. you know, there might be Jewish traditions or Christian traditions or Kabbalism or something that might have that stuff, but I stick with the scriptures. That is the inspired word. Anything above and beyond that is just people's imaginations, or, I mean, I'm not putting it past Yahweh to reveal something by his spirit, but I have to see it in the word. Yeah, I don't see that. So, yeah, death came through Adam. That's what we read in the book of Romans, and there was no death prior to that. So, when people think, you know, well, maybe this fossil record is speaking of some bygone era before Adam, but no, it says death entered the world through Adam, so those fossils wouldn't be there except after Adam. And I think those fossils are representing all the movement of sediment that occurred during the worldwide flood, and them getting buried. Because, you know, if an animal dies in the field, it rots away. It doesn't get fossilized. It has to be buried. And so the movement of sediment from the rushing of water and things, the floods that would have happened, miniature floods becoming larger floods until the earth was filled, that's the burial of all these different species that happened during cataclysmic events. And that's why they didn't rot or have any kind of, you know, their flesh is still there. You see the scales on fish and things like that. All right, and Anonymous says, what's your understanding of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4? And we've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. That means that, you know, it's one thing that we would fight temptation and say, I don't want to do this sin, and that we would overcome it, and that's one thing. But what if someone said, you will do this sin, or I will kill you? Then we would still say no, and then that would be resisting to bloodshed. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were willing to die rather than bow down to the idol. They were willing to resist to bloodshed. And so that's an example. And we haven't gotten to that level to where someone put a gun to our head and said, you will sin or I will shoot you. And so we haven't even received the full weight of all the temptations that could exist in our lives. And so we have to be willing to do that, even if we are the last person on the face of the earth that obey Yahweh. We obey Yahweh. And even if nobody else did and they said, we'll shoot you if you don't do this wrong thing, we have to still be able to say no, no matter what it is, no matter how minor it might be. And Anonymous says, obedience and love, being one and exhibiting the other. Today is the birthday of my young grandchildren. I do nothing to participate with the family in festivities for this. I've told the grandchildren I do not observe birthdays because Yahshua gave us no instructions to do this, and we must follow him. Any other suggestions in handling this? I personally don't have a problem with, I mean, they did keep track of their ages, right, in Scripture. Job talked about his sons having a feast each on his day. And Job said, well, cursed be my day that I was born. But I can't say it's wrong to remember, as long as it's a Yahweh-honoring thing. What we have today, though, is the paganism mixed in, the divination, the making a wish, and if you can blow out all the candles in one breath, then the wish will come true. That is divination, which Scripture forbids. And it's also praying to an unknown God, which is inappropriate, of course, and idolatry. And little witch hats, you know, things like that, we don't do those things. But personally, I have a different conviction. I don't have an issue with remembering a birthday and giving thanks and praise to Yahweh for another year. Except I would want to follow our actual birthday, which is on Yahweh's calendar. And that's where this little thing comes in handy. So you look up Yahweh's calendar and know, and you start researching, find out when your birthday is, and then you kind of have to go back and look at the moon phases for that particular year you were born. Try to get an idea when your birthday would have been. So things like that are things that, you know, when people say so-and-so has a birthday on Facebook, I'm always thinking in my head, no, probably not. Probably not. So I don't send out birthday wishes on Facebook for that reason. Wishes. I don't even like the word wishes. Because of the divination associated with wishes. Now, the word wish simply means to desire something. But because of the association with making a wish, you know, the genie in the bottle and the blowing out the candles and all that, kind of a little bit of a pagan connotation. I try to avoid saying that word, but anyway. So, all right. Then somebody asked me, what about the beard? What does Scripture say about beards? The scripture at hand would be Leviticus chapter 19. I'll post this up on the screen for us. And it says, you shall not shave around the sides of your head, nor shall you disfigure the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. Now, there's a popular teaching going around today saying, well, this is all stuff people did for the dead, you know, when they're part of honoring the dead, shaving your head, and things like that. And so it's okay as long as you're not honoring the dead with what you're doing. I would disagree with that. I mean, if we really just read it as it says, do not shave around the sides of your head. Do not disfigure the edges of your beard. Don't make a cutting in your flesh for the dead, and don't make a tattoo on you. The one area where it's specified for the dead is the cuttings in the flesh. And there may be times where you have to cut your flesh for surgeries or whatever. And even Yahweh did allow for piercing the awl in the ear and things like that. So he specified there specifically for the dead in that instance. And the others I would see as blanket prohibitions. So disfiguring the edges of your beard, the word translated disfigure means to destroy or corrupt, basically cut off. And what are the edges? What are the edges of your beard? Well, I thought probably the chin line around here would be the edge. So I let it go beyond the chin line. It could go here if I wanted to. I just don't like how it juts out when I do that, so I let it go longer. And I do try to keep it square here, just in case we're talking about maybe something here, like a getting a triangular type of a beard shape. Try to let it grow out as much as I can, and then do a straight cut. Just to be careful as much as I can with that scripture. Now, if you're going clean shaven, you're definitely disfiguring the edges. I mean, you can't go clean shaven and not disfigure your edges. I mean, completely clean it off. I mean, completely remove it. So by that, I would suggest that we do have to grow a beard. If you have a beard. If you don't have a beard, fine. But if he give you one, let it grow. If he give you a little one that you be embarrassed by, don't be embarrassed by it. It's the way he made you. It's a mark of ownership. Let it grow. No big deal. It's just our appearance anyway. What matters is our heart. So, Anonymous says, just wanted to share a poem. The author is unknown. It says, Yahshua has no hands but our hands to do his work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men his way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men how he died. Has no help but our help to bring them to his side. We are the only Bible a careless world will read. We are the sinner's gospel. We are the scoffer's creed. We are the master's last message given in word and deed. What if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with work other than his? What if our feet are walking where the sin's allurement is? What if our tongues are speaking things that his lips would spurn? How can we hope to help them and hasten his return. Okay. Only thing I would say, I mean, I agree to an extent, sometimes Yahweh can personally reach somebody. I know a brother who, I mean, he came to faith when he felt he got a vision and met Messiah in a vision. But by and large, he wants us to be a part of his work, and we need to be willing to be his hands and feet, and so on. So that's a command. Anonymous says, was it Yahshua that walked with Adam in the cool of the day in the garden? I would say in all likelihood, yes. All likelihood. That's just opinion. I can't give you anything more than that. Can't say the scripture says, except that no man has seen Elohim at any time except he who came from Elohim, which was Messiah. You might suggest that would be one to consider. Anonymous says, when raising adopted children or grandchildren, is it biblical to confess the sins of their birth parents, especially when you know they were conceived in immorality, and ask Yahweh to be merciful on their behalf? Absolutely. Absolutely. Anonymous says, when buying new and used clothing and bedding sheets is non-perishable items, example, furniture, cars, is it biblical to pray over them before using them? I would not have a problem doing that. No problem at all. And Brother Richard again from D.C., Shabbat Shalom.
Hey, Shabbat Shalom again. I thought I would call in to ask if maybe you could talk a little bit about there's gifts, but then there's also the offices and different things like that, and maybe if you could expound a bit, unless you have planned to do another message on this soon, on how gifts might work with different, I guess you could say, callings or things like that. And I don't know if you still have the messages from before about the vision for the kingdom, but maybe people should check that out too, related to today's message. That's all I had to say. But I'll just kind of let you go, and if you can comment on that,
all
right, for the offices and gifts and how those might work together, that would be good, I think.
Yeah. Very good. And I don't know why I forgot to do that in today's message for some reason, but I have a full study on the gifts of the Spirit, the kingdom. This whole thing is expanded upon. If you go to the link, I'll go ahead and post it up here. It's actually in a couple places. Okay, here we go. In Eliyahu.com/kingdom-come. .html, Eliyahu.com/kingdom-come.html. If you go to that page, there's a full written study on these topics. And then also, if you go to, on your browser, in the spring of 2013. First, you're going to go to the archives page here on the, click the very top of Eliyahu.com, click archives. And then once you click the archives, it'll take you to this page. In the spring of 2013, the month commonly called in the pagan month of May, we have some studies here on the kingdom. There's the Thy Kingdom Come, A Vision for the Kingdom, Discovering Our Spiritual Gifts for the Kingdom, and then Dying for the Kingdom. And those four messages are essential in understanding what I've been talking about today quite a bit. which is the use of our spiritual gifts. The today's message was in the context of Romans 12. This here is a full, complete examination. And when you see how it all comes together in the scriptures, it's just absolutely awesome and inspiring. It'll get you off your easy chair, hopefully. All right, and Anonymous says, is it okay to place a cold iced tea bag into a container of cold water to make iced tea? Also, we see brothers and sisters praying with their right hand, covering their eyes. What's the purpose of that? I've never heard of that one. I guess I don't have a problem making iced tea or sticking a tea bag into a thing of water on the Shabbat. There's nothing, no work involved. So, I don't know. I guess I wouldn't have a problem with it. But praying with their right hand covering their eyes, that seems a little bit odd to me. A little bit creepy. It's not in the scriptures anywhere. The only postures in prayer are on your face, on your knees, eyes lifted up into heaven. There's different postures of prayer in scripture. I haven't heard of the one where you're covering your eyes. So, Leo says, I have a question regarding meals. I learned that there's a certain way of slaughtering animal taught in the Bible to get rid of its blood. Should we only be eating kosher meats since mainstream Judaism slaughters them that way in order to seal them as kosher? If so, what if we are out and about and need to eat out because of work? Sometimes I find myself needing to eat at a restaurant. What should I do? Should I go vegetarian when eating out? Also, I would like to have reassurance that halal meats are okay. They might be slaughtered in the correct way, but killed under the name of an idol or something worse. Okay. I believe pretty much all slaughterhouses drain out the blood when they kill their meats, whether it's a chicken or a... Because what blood will do if you let it retain in the meat is it'll spoil the meat very quickly. And they want that meat to last. And the red stuff you see in the ground beef and stuff is not blood. It's a different substance. It's not blood. You research it. It's not blood at all. So when you're eating, meat with pink inside of it, that red juicy stuff or whatever, that is not blood. That's the color of the meat. And the red stuff you see inside the meat package, it's liquid, it's not blood. So they do drain out the blood properly. It's just, so I don't have a problem there. But the halal meat, I definitely don't think that's anything. I mean, they're not taking that animal and putting it on an altar and offering it as a burnt offering and giving somebody else another part of it. They're just speaking some strange words over meat. To me, that doesn't mean anything. I don't have a problem with that. And actually, what they were really talking about was when the prohibition of idols was, the idol, that part of that animal gets offered up to the idol as a burnt offering. Some goes to the priest and some goes to the person offering the animal. And that's how sacrifices took place. And so, just because someone said some words over a piece of meat doesn't mean that idol was, or that meat was sacrificed in some fashion. So I don't see it as being the same. So, all right. D, the servant from Arizona, what do you think about Paleo-Hebrew? It concerns me that it seems to originate from the Talmud and is used in false religion. There's a lot of, ignorance out there about Paleo-Hebrew. Paleo-Hebrew is not a different language. It's not pronounced differently. It's simply a different script to write Hebrew with. It'd be like, let's say that somebody was trying to learn English, and they're both talking about it, and one person said, Well, I'm going to learn Times New Roman English. Times New Roman happens to be a font, right, on your computer. Well, I'm going to go learn cursive English. They're both the same language. It's just they're written different. And so the paleo script corresponds exactly to the squarish kind of Aramaic script that you see here behind me. It's the same thing. It's just different ways of drawing the letters. That's the only difference. And so to say I want to go learn Paleo Hebrew is like saying I'm going to go learn cursive English, or I'm going to go learn Times New Roman English, as if that was something different than common English. Now, the Hebrew spoken in the land today is different than the Hebrew that's in the Bible, that's in the Scriptures. The Hebrew that's in Scripture, for instance, has just the perfect and imperfect tense. That means it's either completed or the action's not been completed. And modern Hebrew today, they do have past, present, and future tense. There's some differences in the way it's spoken over there compared to what's in the Scriptures. And so, just so you understand that. But the biblical Hebrew is Paleo Hebrew. It's just, it's just written just a different script. That's the only difference. The vowels are the same. The consonants are the same. There's nothing different about it besides that. And Dave from Wisconsin said, I missed what you said today about serveyhwh.com. So I'll go ahead and put that back up here on the screen. And this is where you can learn your spiritual gifts. If you're having trouble, be glad to help. And get the body of Messiah out there serving people. That's the most important thing. That's what we're focused on. Don't have to be a part of anything I'm doing. You can do your own thing. Doesn't matter to me. I just want you to be out there serving people. So, Rose Dallas from Fort Lauderdale would love to come to the Feast of Tabernacles and be baptized in the true name. I will get in touch with you to learn more. We are a family of 8. If our children are in school, do we have to have a permission slip to excuse them for the feast dates? You might have to, and if so, I'd be glad to help you with that. And also, I'm studying Revelation. Do you know what the first love, first works, as pointed out by Yahshua Messiah as the fall he found with the assembly at Ephesus? Well, you can actually study the Ephesian assembly in the book of Acts. They were established, and they were vibrant, repentant. They loved Messiah. And over time, they got stale. You see that happening today. In the body of Messiah, there's too many people that get to a certain age, they become retired believers now. They sit on the couch and comment, you know. But, brothers like Neil Bornhoft, he's not one of those. He's still active in ministry, has health problems, but it's not stopping him. And that's where we need to all be. It's because we're older don't mean we're useless. Yahweh needs our wisdom. Our people need our wisdom. Yahweh can use our wisdom to share with the young people. And sorry. You might be retired from work, but you never do retire from ministry. And Dave says, people get the point better when you call the day sun-worshipping day or moon-worshipping day. I wouldn't even want to call it that. I mean, almost like you're giving credence to it. That's the day where, okay, worship the sun. I'd say this is the day that Yahweh has made. You know, it's like when Father's Day went on. Every day is my Father's Day. So, all right, Nancy from Wisconsin, we have so much trouble going out to eat with families and friends. I know of no Torah believer. I keep the clean food laws. I come home every time with digestive problems. I have no problem if I prepare food. I try to pick out clean food in restaurants. They always want their center of activities around food. They think it's burdensome to keep clean. So they shake their heads at me and say they're glad they don't have to do that burden. I turn them off from Torah, sorry to say. Meanwhile, I have guilt and stomach pains. I just try to be kind to them. Summer get-togethers are tough. Also, would you please direct me on your website to the songs you like to have, that you have, like Peculiar People. I know that's how it is. They see what we're doing as a burden. And here's what I point out to them. You know, probably if an unbeliever wanted to sleep in some Sunday morning, he'd see you getting up for church services and think that's a burden. Probably an unbeliever, you know, if they want to go ahead and fornicate, and you felt like you couldn't even look at the woman and lust after her, they would think that you're placing yourself under some burden. Obedience always seems like it's a burden to the one who's not willing to do it. But to me, it's a blessing, because I feel as though, number one, I'm eating the things that my Father's created me to eat. And I would hate to be eating something He told me not to eat, and then I get sick from it. And one of the things you learn is that shellfish and pork can make people sick. And one of the first things the doctor will take you off of when you've got high blood pressure or whatever is to quit eating pork. So, yeah, I mean, if you want to eat that, go ahead. To me, I'd rather not have the burden of sickness on me, or the burden of feeling as though Yahweh doesn't want me to do this, and I do it anyway. So I just encourage you, you know, study it out. Research it. From what I found, these are the things He expects of us. And even when Messiah returns, He says He's going to judge those who eat swine's flesh. You can find that in the book of Isaiah. So I don't want to be one of those He has to judge later. So to me, it's not a burden. To you, I understand that. To me, it isn't. But I'm glad to do it. And yeah, when you live in a world where the whole world is focused on disobedience and disregard for Yahweh's commandments, it makes it harder to do those commandments. But that's a burden that they are placing on us, not Yahweh. They are the ones that departed from Yahweh. They're the ones that, whether they know it or not, ignorantly or not, I'm not blaming anybody. I'm not saying anybody's going to hell because they don't know any better. I'm saying that because the world's set up, you know, as a system that's totally contrary to Yahweh's laws, it makes it harder for us who want to keep those laws to keep them. That doesn't want to, you know, the law, the world, even to a Christian, the law, the way the world's going, immodesty is everywhere, makes it harder for a Yahweh-fearing man to be pure, because the whole world's trying to do something different. This, to me, is just another one of those things. The whole world's doing different, and it's harder for us to eat clean because of that. So it's like it's harder for you to not be lustful when everybody around you is half naked. So, no different. It's just another commandment that the world doesn't keep, that I have to honor my Father first. So, it's not Yahweh that is putting a burden on us. It is the world that is putting the burden on us. So, as far as the songs, Peculiar People song is on a popular video site. Don't want to say the name because I don't like it. But it's also, if I do have some music, if you go to eliod.com/songs.zip. eliod.com/songs.zip, Z-I-P. And you can download a zip file with a bunch of music in it. Some of it's on the broadcast, but I can't give away copyrighted music, so I do have to stop there. But all right, Nicholas from Ecuador, accept the correction of Yahweh, confess I have a weakness toward authority set up by Yahweh. I will never support evil, but I will expose it. However, it is an evil to not obey His authority wherever it's used in order for order and good. Let us never walk as goats, but only walk as Yahshua walked. We fight and expose a common enemy, taking ground back from the enemy as our calling. Thank you, Brother Yahweh. Continue to bless your ministry. Pray for me. I pray for you. Amen. Yahweh lead us all. Becky from Dunnellan, Florida, what does Yahweh teach regarding wedding rings? I don't have a problem. It serves a purpose. It wards off potential people looking for marriage partners. They know to leave you alone. And you don't get harassed by that. So, and jewelry in general, I don't like if it's for, you know, glorifying yourself. You know, to make yourself into something great. You know, I think that we're called to humility. In modest apparel, he says, without gold, without pearls. So in light of that, I tend to shy away from forms of jewelry. It would be different if we lived in Israel where, okay, Yahweh is establishing his kingdom now on the earth and there's all kinds of riches there and that's all fine and well and good, but our kingdom is not of this world, and if we're just, you know, got, you know, all kinds of earrings and stuff hanging off of us and jewelry all over our hands and bracelets, and my own view of that is, how is that any different than putting pearls or gold, which according to Paul, he said was not modest. So try to avoid that as much as we can. And Tara from Pueblo, West Colorado, very much enjoy his Sabbath studies. Thank you for all you do. Praise Yahweh and his word of truth. Blessings to you. Hallelujah. Jay Brand says, there's a wet ministry that says what Yahweh means. Man does a good job explaining vowel points. Okay, I'll take a look at that. And, okay, go back here. What are the deeds of the Nicolaitans, Rose Dallas in Fort Lauderdale, Florida? I don't have a clear picture of that. I've heard different theories on that. Some people believe it's denominationalism. May very well be. But I don't have any clear understanding. Doctrine of Balaam has to do, it's sort of similar in that, you know, you're willing to be paid for your, you know, work for pay and corrupt the people. In other words, you pay me this money and then I will go and I will teach falsehood. And we see a lot of that going on today. Where Satan's seat is, that is, there was a temple there in that place in Revelation that was a major temple in the Roman world, and that's why I think he mentioned that being Satan's seat. Anonymous says, how do you overcome depression? We talked about this in our study today. You know, when we begin, you know, let's just say, pretend this would happen to you. Okay? Someone came to you starving, hungry, thirsty. They just came in from a long walk in the desert, and you're able to bless them, and then they explain to their life story, and you're able to help them, you're able to lead them to Yahshua, and they are, their life is completely transformed. And then they get restored to their family, and their family comes to salvation, and their family goes back to their place and wherever they came from and tell other people. And then somebody else comes to you, and they need your help too. When you start helping people, how will you begin feeling about yourself? Would you be depressed, or would you be starting to get excited about how life is, how you're being used by Yahweh? There's no better feeling or sensation in the world than knowing you're being used by Yahweh. There's nothing better than that. Just that the Creator of the universe wants to use you in that capacity. And when you realize that, the joy of, you know, not just your own salvation, but seeing other people being effective in a positive way by what you're doing, that you know, you feel more self-worth, or however you want to say it. You feel like you're more important in this world, an important part of this world. You don't feel like you're just some lost and forgotten part of the planet. You are an important person in this world, and Yahweh has a calling on your life. He has a plan for ministry for you. It's just whether or not you're willing to say, okay, at your service, reporting for duty. That's the only question. And if you're willing to report for duty, then he'll show you. If you need to go to the homeless, if you need to go visit the handicapped, or go visit a nursing home and get to know some of them people there, and I'm sure that's one area that just gnaws at me when I think about it, is I'm sure it's how Satan would love it. These people in the last throes of their life, they're just floundering until they die. Never hear about Messiah. Or the ones, you know, that, you know, are bitter. They need a friend. They need a friend. And you can be their friend. And I'll tell you, just all kinds of ministries everywhere. Everywhere. If we just could see everything through our Father's eyes. If we could just see it. And it's awesome when you do. Rose Dallas says, Yahshua talks about those who say they're Jews and are not. They're called the synagogue of Satan. To me, that would be anyone claiming to be an Israelite. Maybe they're Israelites in the flesh, but they're not Israelites in the spirit. Or they think they're Israelites in the spirit, and they're really heathens. And so those are the ones, the unbelievers, is who I would qualify as that. And there's the remnant, though. That's who Yahweh is looking for. Feast video. It's currently on there. I did keep a lot of it the same, but some things were different in the new Feast video. We had someone that was supposed to give us all kinds of footage. They were the official photographer. All this stuff, and videographer, and he never did anything. So here we are. Rose Dallas says, come out of my people, be separate. What's that in reference to? It's probably an actual event that's going to take place at some point. We don't know exactly when or how or where, but we do know that we need to be spiritually not in Babylon, not loving the world or the things of the world, and all the paganism and the trappings of this world. We have to be separate from those things. All right. Someone says this is a long story. I don't have time to read it all here on the thing. The question would be, since we don't have to, since our law keeping is not what saves us, since we're not saved by our law keeping, why then would we bother to keep the laws? That's the question regarding the Torah. And my answer to that is, why do you refrain from slapping your wife when you're angry at her? Why do you refrain from worshiping an idol? Why do you refrain from dishonoring your parents or stealing from the local grocery store or whatever? Why do you refrain from those things? Because you love Yahweh, because you love your fellow man. And if you're a person who is saying, no, I can do what I want, the law doesn't save me anyway, I just live how I want, then you're not a repentant person, and therefore that does affect your salvation. We have to be repentant people. Scripture says, don't you know the riches of His grace and His goodness lead you to repentance? And if you don't, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath. And so because I am a repentant person, I want to do His commands. I would never look at a commandment and say, well, since the law doesn't save me, I'll disobey it. Never want to do that. That's the wrong attitude. The right attitude, a repentant attitude, is it's what the Word says. I want to do my best to try to do it. And so we don't have to. It's really a very simple thing. I mean, a father-son relationship. Does your dad only love you because he's obedient to you? You're obedient to him, or what? Well, you love him, and you show you love your dad by respecting him and what he has to say to you, right? I mean, same thing. If you love me, keep my commandments. He has my commandments and keeps them. He it is that loves me. So why would you not want to love him? That's my question. That's the most important question. It's not why do I keep commandments if it doesn't save me. It's why wouldn't you keep commandments if you love him? That would be the most important question. And yes, the blood of Yahshua cleanses you from all sin if you are a repentant person. He doesn't just say, well, all you got to do is confess and then you can live how you want. That's not. That's the once saved, always saved doctrine, which is not biblical. So nothing's changed. It's always been that way, by the way. Even in the Old Testament times, if a person, even those people weren't saved by their own works, that took Yahshua to save them, they didn't know about him, but they had to be repentant. And if they were repentant, he said he would accept them. So yes, is it true to say that by accepting Yahshua in faith as your Savior, the evidence of it is manifested through keeping of the Torah and thus making your salvation evident until the end? That is the enduring factor mentioned. He who endures to the end will be saved in Matthew 24:13. In other words, Yahshua is a sin sacrifice once for all. He is a doorway to the tabernacle. And once we receive his blood, we are now allowed to come into the tabernacle and fellowship with the Father by keeping his Torah. I would say keeping his Torah is just almost automatic. I mean, repentance is just, you almost don't even have to say anything. It should just be automatic. I mean, if Yahshua had to go through all this torture and all this, you know, beaten and nailed to a tree and all these things because of your sin, if once you received him, why would you go out and just do it again on purpose? Why would you go out and just, okay, well, I'm going to count the blood of the covenant by which I sanctify the common thing and trample on the spirit of grace here. It says if you do that, then you have no sacrifice for your sins. So it really is simple. The problem is pastors and church leaders and people today, when you say keeping the law, they're not thinking of honor your parents, refrain from adultery, don't covet. They're thinking keeping the law only means, and only means, Sabbath keeping, feast keeping, dietary laws, things like that. When people say keeping the law, that's the only thing they think about. But there's no distinction in Scripture of that nature. There's no such thing in Scripture as ceremonial laws. Nothing. There's no word to say, and these are my ceremonial laws, Israel, so keep these until the Gentiles later on come along. No. They're his laws, his statutes, his commandments. I keep them. I don't make that distinction. So I'm not doing anything more worth that would cause me to lose my salvation any more than somebody who, you know, kept another commandment that was also expected, whether it's you know, don't lie to your friend or anything else. It's just we found that there are a few more commandments that we're supposed to keep here that most people don't think are necessary because they misunderstand the New Testament. So to sum it up in one phrase, I would say this. We are saved by a faith that works. We're saved by a faith that works. It's not a dead faith, it's a working faith. And we're not saved by works, but unless our faith is a genuine working faith, we will not be saved. So Cheyenne Johnson says, my husband's unsure if he wants to come to the Feast of Tabernacles, but I feel very led to go. If he doesn't want to come, should I stay home? That would be his decision, not mine. But I would encourage him, join us. There's no judgment here, brother. I mean, there's no one's going to look at you and say, well, why aren't you up to par? We're all going to say, none of us are up to par. The par is Yahshua's example. And we're all just looking up and going, wow. here, let me help you along if I can. Help me along if you can. We're all looking to Him. We're not looking at each other. At least I'm not. I don't really care. Somebody comes to me, and I've given all these strong teachings on this, that, and the other, and they're like, they're completely messed up. They could be completely doing everything wrong. And as long as their heart's repentant, they're trying to do the best they can, that's my brother. I mean, it's not where you're at. It's where your heart wants to be. It's where you're longing to be. It's where the trajectory with which you're going. If you're not going the right trajectory, I'd be glad to, in humility and meekness and fear, help you in that too. So it's not... Yes, we walk under a high standard that we're trying to live by, but just as strong as Yahweh's word is about obedience, just as strong about His mercy. And so I'm not saying this as you, Brother Johnson, but a lot of people feel like they can't come to the feast because they won't be like us, or they'll be different, or they'll stand out, or they'll... One guy won't come because he doesn't have a beard. I don't care about that. I don't even notice, honestly. I mean, a guy got a big, long, burly beard, I'll kind of hug him and say, hey, there's the Israelite, you know, just kind of joking around, but I don't really care. If you're clean-shaven, come on, join us. I don't care. Because I can fellowship with just about anybody. Even if, you know, someone going to church every Sunday and eating pork or whatever, if their heart is yearning for righteousness, they're hungry and thirsting for righteousness, I can fellowship with them. They just don't see the same things I do right now. And that's all right. Maybe something will happen. Something will change. But that's Yahweh's workmanship, not mine. I mean, I feel led to say something, I say something, but never standing above them, and always trying to get underneath them and help. And that's how we need to be as believers. This whole pride thing, who will be the greatest thing, we don't need to go there. Yahshua rebuked His disciples, says, he's the greatest of the one that serves. So, come to the feast and plan on getting served. And hopefully you plan on serving too. So, all right, Claire says, Shabbat Shalom, a follow-up to the question regarding blood and meat. What's the difference between kosher meat found in the grocery store if all slaughterhouses drain the blood from animals? They made extra sure it was done. They used a really, 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 really sharp knife. Maybe sharper than the ones in the slaughterhouses. More humane, maybe, although I've seen some videos of kosher slaughterhouses that made me cringe. So, I don't know. I don't think it's that huge of a deal, myself. There's a rabbi there giving his blessing. Now, as far as kosher marks on food, to me, that is a big deal. As far as the meat goes, I don't really know of a difference, besides the rabbis there making sure everything's done right. One place I'll say, Empire Chicken and Turkey. I mean, they got more rabbis in one building than I've ever, maybe more than in the Jewish neighborhood of Brooklyn somewhere. I mean, they got more rabbis in that place. I mean, I saw the video, I'm like, man, why would a rabbi be working here anyway? Is he supposed to be leading a congregation somewhere? But they always got rabbis doing everything. So, okay. I got you. But I'm sure their meat's great and everything. But you're going to pay a pretty penny for it. Rabbis are on salary. Ron Ball says, from Gates Mills, love you. You're so clear what the scripture says about the questions sent to you. I try. I mean, some of them are pretty tough, but praise you, Yahweh. That's all I can say. Cheyenne Johnson from Flippin, Arkansas. I've heard times that there are some books missing out of the Bible, such as the book of Enoch. Could you please enlighten me on what you know about this? And why is there so much talk about the book of Enoch? I have the book on PDF. Kind of afraid to read it. Yeah, you don't need to read it. Believe me, it's gobbledygook, in my opinion. I don't believe it. Maybe there's some things that are true, some things that are not. I've read enough to where I go, nope. There's some really bizarre. I mean, I do plan probably this summer to go over to share a study called The Reliability of Scripture, and I do plan to go over these apocryphal books and show you exactly why they are not trustworthy. So, hallelujah. All right, and whereas last year's video on your website, I am sorry I don't have those teachings up yet. It's been a crazy winter. Oh, and spring, too. I need more help over here. That's the problem, and I don't have that. It's just me and my family. Jay Brand from Condon, Montana, what scripture speaks of modesty, gold, and pearls? That's another study I'd like actually to do again. The old one's got kind of fuzzy video, and I learned a few things since then. But here we go. Put it up on the screen for us. PowerPoints can be a pain sometimes, as much as they are a blessing. Anyway, I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and doubting, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing. And I've read studies where they said, well, that's just in the congregation. See, you know, the women were apparently going in the congregation and trying to act like Cleopatra or something, you know. But let's just look at what it says. I desire, therefore, that men pray where? Everywhere. In like manner also. That means everywhere. The women adorn themselves in modest apparel. With propriety and moderation, okay. Here is the precept, modest apparel, propriety, and moderation. And here is the halakha, or the way you walk it out. Not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly clothing. Now, show that to a child, and they say, okay, no braided hair, no girl, no gold, no pearls, no costly clothing. Show it to the modern women who are, you know, raised in a ridiculous society where it focuses on appearance, and they become, well, what's that mean? To me, it's very plain. I mean, don't have braided hair, don't have gold, pearls, there it is. I don't know how you get around that. If it said, don't eat unclean animals, no pork, no shellfish, then you'd understand, don't eat pork or don't eat shellfish. Here he's saying, be modest, don't have braided hair, gold, pearls, costly clothing. It's that simple. It's just that, and I'm sorry, and I'm not putting down women at all, because men were the ones that did this to them. We made all this, we valued them by how they appear, by how they look. And it's a damnable idea, because the reality is everyone is beautiful. When someone's born as a baby, they're beautiful, right? No one says, that's an ugly child. All babies are beautiful, really. The beautiful creation of Yahweh. And that doesn't change when they get older. We all have a reflection of Yahweh's glory and His beauty. So, you don't have to add stuff to yourself to make yourself look beautiful. Already, as you were created, are fearfully, wonderfully, beautifully made. And you don't need these attachments. You don't need to put a mask on, change your lip color, and your give yourself rosy cheeks and dark eyeliner or anything. You are a beautiful person worth saving, worth loving, and worth dying for. Just as you are. Yahshua approved it. Right? He proved it. I'm sorry for the pressure that men have put on you. It's wrong. Steve from Mystery Land. The woman who committed fornication was given grace and told to go and sin no more, which is keeping the law. Yahshua judged the situation. If it's a true, genuine story, it's questionable because it's not in the oldest copies of John. But the story, if it happened, the men were doing something they shouldn't do, and that is disregarding the man who committed adultery with her. So, to really be fair in judgment, why was it only the woman who was brought? And secondly, all power and authority in heaven and earth is given to Yahshua. Ultimately, he is the king. He's the creator of all things. Through him, all things were made. It's his judgment that the woman would be set free. He saw a repentant heart and warned her to sin no more. And that's his prerogative to do that. Yahweh let David go free. He did not have him stoned for his adultery. So he can do it again through Yahshua to let the woman go free, as long as she's repentant, and maybe she was. So, but all these people, you know, he asked them, well, go ahead, stone her if you want to, and whoever's without sin, go ahead and cast the first stone. No one could do it. They could. He wrote on the ground. I don't know. A lot of people have ideas about what he wrote on the ground, but we don't know. We don't know what he wrote. We just guess. Maybe it was their sins or something. If the story even happened, because in the oldest copies of John did not have that story. If you pick up an NIV Bible, they actually tell you that. And it's true. But the story itself may have been true, and they didn't know where to put it, so they stuck it in there. It may have been a story that got passed down. I don't know. Either way, I would not hang my hat on anything dealing with that scripture as far as doctrinally. One of the very few places where we do have interpolations like that. Jay from Baton Rouge, Louisiana. What sin causes finger pain? Like stiffness in the joints, locking up of the joints, swelling. I've repented many times. Every night I pray over them. And Yahshua to be healed the past 2 months, no healing has taken place. It is spreading to other fingers. It could be a lot of things. And I don't know. I'd have to talk to you personally about your history and things. But I do believe a lot of our sicknesses and things are rooted in our sin. And it could be nothing, but it could be a lot of things. Arthritis can be from bitternesses that we are holding, if that's what it is. Not always. It could be something else. Keith says, according to Webster's Dictionary, word repent means to turn from sin, dedicate oneself to the amendment of one's life. Since sin is a transgression of the law, to repent means to start keeping the law. Most peoples are not told by preachers what repent means. It's true. Repent. Most people recognize that repent means turn away from sin. But most people don't realize that sin's a transgression of the law. So, in one sense, modern preachers are not teaching full repentance of everything Yahweh requires of us. And I would agree with that in that sense. At the same time, there might be things that even you yourself or me myself are oblivious to that we're supposed to be doing that we're not doing. But that doesn't mean I'm not teaching full repentance. That means that I just didn't know I was supposed to do that. Or you didn't know. you were supposed to do this. And we're all learning. And it's a process of discipleship. And they missed a big one right there. The Sabbath is one. Put the Ten Commandments on the lawn, and then it becomes a witness against you. Because it says right there in the Ten Commandments, seventh day of the week's the Sabbath, and they remember it. They missed some big ones, but they're just blind to it. So, hopefully that Yahweh reveals to us all of our blind spots too. Anonymous says, do you think that the people of Zechariah 14:17 who survive through the tribulation are the survival preppers of today around the world? It would seem that these guys are stocked to the T. They survive through a lot of things. I don't know about Cast Rock of events, but what do you think? Who do you think these people that are the survives? Looks like what they're surviving is the judgment of Yahweh, because he's going to destroy some, and he's going to let some others live. And that's why it says one will be left and the other will be taken. The word taken means to be destroyed, like the blood that was taken, that took the people away. The ones that were taken were the ones destroyed. And the ones that were not destroyed, I would suggest, could very well be the more ignorant people and probably the younger people of the earth. I wouldn't say that we're among that group. I think that we are among the group, but we will be. I would see us as being, when Messiah returns, puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, we would meet him in the air that moment. And we would not be among this people who are on the earth, you know, in the sense, the normal common people who are capable of dying, of death, of disease. We are in glorified bodies, having access to both heaven and earth. So we're a little different than what some of the people are being described there. Like even the prince himself, spoken of in Ezekiel, is capable of dying because he has an inheritance he leaves to his sons. So there are people on the earth at that time that we are ruling over. And maybe we'll be that voice behind them that says, you know, don't go there. Your eyes will see your teachers, and we would be those teachers. So, Searching says, if you are told to go and sin no more, how can that be? We are carnally and we are sinful. But we are pledging ourselves to sin no more. That's what we're pledging ourselves to do. That's our mentality. That's the way we approach our life, is that we want to sin no more. And that's a process of learning what sin is, getting out of the old habits and ways of thinking, renewing our mind, being transformed by the Word rather than conformed to the world. And that's a process, but that is our heart. I don't ever, ever, ever want to sin again. Ever. And no amount of His grace should ever take the zeal away for obedience. Never. No amount of, He offers grace, and we accept it, and we embrace it, and we believe it. But that should never take the edge off our zeal for Yahweh and obedience to His Word. At the same time, no amount of obedience should take the edge off of our faith to where we would not put our faith in Messiah Yahshua for the cleansing of our sins. Do we see that? So, we have to understand and have that correct balance in that our passion is to be perfect. Be ye perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. That's our passion. But if we, through habit, through weakness, we fail, then we have grace. But we never use grace as a license to do anything. We never let grace take the edge off of our passion and zeal for obedience. So, as far as writing on our doorposts, passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you should write them on doorposts of your house, and on your gates. We have a little printout. I paste all the doorposts of our house And I had one that actually fell off and put it on my gate also. I've got one gate, you know, for my driveway. But if you don't have any gates, you don't have any gates. But I have one gate and I put a scripture on there. But what I usually put on there is two great commands. To love Yahweh and to love your neighbor. I write them out in full. And then I put in Yahshua's new commandment, to love one another as he has loved us. And that's what I put on my doorpost, and in my house, and so on.